Welcome to Australian Methodist Church. To find out more about the church or about this recorded sermon, visit our website www.umc.org.za.
Well, we're in the middle of summer here, so if I talk to you about snow skiing, you're going to look at me like I've lost the plot, but I'm going to take the risk anyway. And I wonder how many of you have had the chance to ski on snow. Very different experience to water skiing. Some years back, Kim and I had a chance to ski on snow. We were invited to a holiday in Austria, and the holiday was just a week long, and it began with some lessons because we were completely clueless. We had no idea how to get this thing going. And so they start you off on a fairly flat surface, just a gentle downhill, and you learn to go in straight lines, and you've got to kind of lean like this slightly over your skis, and you go nice and straight, and that's pretty easy. The next basic skill that you learn is the key skill of stopping. And if you put your toes together like this, the skis you'll come to a stop. And then comes a frightening moment when you're learning how to ski. When you're happily going sideways along the side of a hill like this, and there comes that moment when you have to turn around and come back the other way. And it's frightening because at a particular moment, as you turn like this, you are facing directly down the slope. And you can just feel gravity starting to pull, and you can picture the memorial service that's going to happen halfway down the hill as you're heading down like this. And so you do... Well, certainly what came instinctively to me was to just to very quickly sit down in the snow and stop and think about what happens next. And it's a frightening moment. You're staring down the slope like this, and you know that you're just going to go faster and faster until you come to an abrupt halt somewhere down the hill. And then comes the reassuring voice of the ski instructor who says, "Don't worry, don't be afraid. It's very easy to turn, and I'll show you what you must do." He says, when you're at that moment, as you turn and face down the hill, what you need to do is, very simple, lean forward, down the hill. Can you feel how counterintuitive that is? You're worried about going too fast down the hill. He says, lean right forward. So you're like this, down the hill. And all of us, for a few days, said, "You've got to be kidding." And we sat down in the snow again. Until there came a moment where we had to just trust that he knew what he was talking about and let go. And it's true. As you lean forward, your center of gravity shifts and you have control of the skis and you can turn. But it's a frightening, frightening moment. And every bone in your body is saying, that's not the right approach for me to lean down the hill. This is going to be the end of my short life. It's over. We had to learn to trust and to let go. And I tell you this inappropriate story for the middle of an African summer because it feels to me like what's happening in these two passages that we read this morning. Both of them call for a completely counterintuitive response, something that goes against all of our instincts. We read, first of all, the story of Abram and Sarah, where they were invited to trust in something that was so unlikely that it was literally laughable for Sarah. 100-year-old man. I don't know if there are any 100-year-old men here, but if I said to you that you're going to father a child, you might smile at me, laugh at me, or say something to suggest that I'm crazy. Abram and Sarah were invited to trust that they would father a child and be the mother of a child who would be the father of nations. Eventually, they learned to let go and to trust. But then even more so, the disturbing passage from Mark's Gospel, where Jesus says to us, quite literally, "Come and follow me, come and die with me." That doesn't make any sense when we hear those words. Deny yourself, Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. Take up your gallows, take up your lethal injection. Come and walk this road with me. Doesn't make any sense to us. It's completely counterintuitive. It feels a little bit like leaning at the top of a slope and standing at the top of the slope and hearing your instructor say, "Lean down." this is what you need to do. I mentioned earlier that this last week we started this Wednesday evening and Thursday morning course based on Philip Yancey's book, The Jesus I Never Knew. And this coming Wednesday, and you're still welcome to join us, this coming Wednesday, we're looking at some of the things that Jesus said. Some of the troubling things that Jesus said. And certainly this passage from Mark's Gospel falls into that category. It's a passage that we really have to grapple with. Difficult words that Jesus speaks. Just by way of background, Mark's Gospel is written for the local church at a time of persecution. The Romans are torturing and killing their people. And so part of what Mark is trying to do in his Gospel is to somehow bring meaning out of what seems to be meaningless for the people. Somehow trying to breathe some meaning into what's happening in their world, what they're experiencing. We, on the other hand, live in what somebody has called a painkiller culture. We'd rather not face up to suffering and to pain. We're uncomfortable with it, and we'd like to talk it away. We'd like to pretend it doesn't exist. Sometimes we find ourselves thinking that if we pray the right way, if we say just the right words, that God is going to take all of our pain away. And while God doesn't rejoice in our pain, God weeps with us. Sometimes our pain isn't taken away. And sometimes we live this discipleship experience in the midst of pain and in the midst of darkness. Suffering is never good. It wasn't good in the time of the early church. It's not good for us now. But suffering can be redeemed. God is able to bring something good out of our suffering. And in fact, you will know, and I've seen it as well, that if you spend time with people who have suffered, who've been through very dark places, you will sense a quality about those people that's different from those of us who haven't had that experience. A depth of character, a maturity, something profound within people who've walked down that road. Suffering can break us, but somehow suffering can also make us, can form us and shape us. So Jesus goes right into that. He doesn't pretend it's not there. He doesn't try and talk it away. But still, I would expect that if Jesus wants to gather a group of disciples around him, wants to gather a following who are going to come and change this world, the last thing he would do is say to people, come and die with me. It's a very poor recruitment strategy, don't you think? People aren't going to queue up at that sort of summons. Surely he would use a different approach. At the moment, if you're following the press, international press, you will know that the Americans are gearing up for another presidential election. The election only happens in November, but at the moment the Republicans are busy trying to sort out who their candidate is going to be to take on President Barack Obama. Now, I don't know if you remember the last presidential election when Obama was elected. I clearly remember seeing TV footage of whole stadiums of people chanting along with him. He had a little campaign slogan. You remember that? What did he say? Yes, we can. And the whole stadium would join in with these words. Yes, we can. That's the kind of slogan you can get behind. Kind of energizing, inspiring, life-giving. But Jesus doesn't say, yes, we can, or anything like that. He says, come and die. He says, if you want to follow me, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And in first century language, to say take up your cross is unambiguous. To take up your cross is literally to do what Jesus did. Pick up that bar, walk to Calvary, and be nailed to it, and die. What do we do? Those kinds of words. What do we do when Jesus says, this is what I'm calling you to? Jesus has just had a conversation with Peter in the passage preceding those verses. And he says to Peter, Peter has just said, you are the Son of God. And Jesus says, yes, but now the Son of Man must suffer and die. And Peter says, ridiculous, this is crazy talk. And he rebukes Jesus. The disciple rebukes his Lord. In fact, the word that Peter uses is the same Greek word that is used of Jesus when Jesus silences the demons. That's how strong the word is. Peter gets up to Jesus and says, no, this is crazy. You can't speak about suffering and dying. This is not for the Messiah. And Jesus says, you do not understand. You're speaking like the enemy right now. This is important. I need to walk this road. My suffering and my death are necessary and important. Maybe over the years, those words sound a little less shocking to us than they did to Peter. We've got comfortable with the notion that our Savior would suffer and die. We've got used to the Easter message that Jesus would die and be raised again. Those words don't shock us like they did for Peter. But then, having said that the Messiah is going to suffer and die, Jesus takes another step. And this is the part that makes us uncomfortable. Because Jesus says, not just will he die, but we are invited to join him somehow in this. Take up your cross and follow me. And like Peter, we are stunned. What must we do with these words? What do we do with this kind of statement? Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his book, The Cost of Discipleship, writes, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. C.S. Lewis puts it like this. Give me all of you, says Jesus. I don't want so much of your time, so much of your talents and money, and so much of your work. I want you, all of you. I have not come to torment or frustrate the natural man or woman, but to kill it. No half measures will do. I don't only want to prune a branch here and a branch there. I want the whole tree out. Hand it over to me, the whole outfit. All of your desires, all of your wants and wishes and dreams. Turn them all over to me. Give yourself to me, and I will make of you a new self in my image. Give me yourself, and in exchange, I will give you myself. My will shall become your will. My heart shall become your heart. Take up your cross and follow me. We can almost hear Peter saying to Jesus, those sorts of statements are really going to hurt our recruitment drive. This is not going to be helpful to the cause. And these are puzzling words to hear from Jesus, the Lord of life, the King of grace, the gentle one who says to us, come to me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest. How does the same Lord speak these words, which for us are so difficult to hear? It feels a little bit like standing on a ski slope, looking down the hill, and being told to lean forward. Doesn't make sense, but we're invited to trust and to let go. But if this morning we feel unsettled by these words of Jesus, and we should if we hear them, if we feel unsettled, we're not alone. And there are many others in the history of our faith who have walked the same road. And this morning, most especially, we think of Abram. We read about Abram who was promised that he would be the father of a nation. Abram who was told to trust, even though he was 100 years old, trust that he would still have a son. Abram who, in spite of everything his brain must have been telling him, against every natural instinct, still trusted. Said to himself, this doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense for me to let go like this, but I'm going to trust. In Romans 4, Paul writes about the faith of Abram. He says that Abram was realistic. Abram faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, but he didn't waver in his faith. Abram wasn't living in a fantasy world. He knew the realities. But, and here's the quote that we want to remember, Paul says, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and became the father of many nations. Even though it didn't make sense, even though he thought he was going to come a cropper halfway down a ski slope, Abraham says, I can't see it, I can't understand it, but I will trust and I will let go. Abraham, it seems, is our teacher and our companion when we are asked to trust and to let go. And Abraham would say to us that even though there seems to be, even when it seems as if there's no hope, even though God's promises seem completely unlikely, God can be trusted. I want to close and leave you with a picture that comes to us also from C.S. Lewis. And Lewis tries to explain using this picture why it is necessary for us to experience a kind of dying and being remade. He talked earlier about the tree being uprooted and God creating us anew again. Lewis says that we are like birds learning to fly. But we're not even birds yet. We're still eggs. And Lewis says, it may be hard for an egg to turn into a bird. It's a painful kind of transformation that has to happen when an egg becomes a bird. But, he says, it's a jolly sight harder for a bird to learn to fly while it is still an egg. We are like eggs at present, he says. And you cannot go on indefinitely being just an ordinary, decent egg. You must either be hatched or go bad. This process of being hatched, of coming out of our shells, is this invitation to let go, to trust, and to let go and to let God teach us how to fly. Now, when we come back to the words of Jesus, all that difficult talk about dying, all that talk about letting go, there's one little phrase that stood out for me that contains a seed of hope for us. Jesus says to us in that passage, whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. Whoever loses his life for me will find it. As we surrender, as we let go, we find life in Jesus. It might be counterintuitive for us, it might not make sense, it might feel like what Abraham experienced, but as we surrender, we find life. So, in this season of Lent, we look to find life by following Jesus, even when to do so feels a little like death. When to follow Jesus is contrary to our natural inclinations, when it involves cost or struggle or pain. In this season of Lent, we look to find life as we walk in the company of Abrahams, of fellow pilgrims who inspire us by their faith and their trust. Pilgrims who are part of the throng, the crowd of witnesses cheering us on. In this season of Lent, we deliberately, intentionally place our trust in the one who suffered for us, in the one whose obedience and self-denial brings us life. May you and I have opportunities in this coming week to experience life on the other side of death, to know the experience of life when we let go and we surrender. May you and I know what it is to get up on our skis and head down that hill and be able to turn, even when it didn't make sense when we first attempted it. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, had it been up to me to call people to be your disciples, I would have sugarcoated the message. I would have made it easier, I would have made it more palatable, I would have made it desirable. But you love us and you speak truth and grace to us. And so this morning we have grappled with what it could mean for you, gentle, loving Lord of life, to call us to a kind of death. What does it mean, Lord? And we don't fully understand. But we want to take your hand this morning and say that even when this doesn't make sense to us, we want to trust in you and let go and surrender and experience the life that you call to us that takes us through death and into life. I pray this morning, Lord, for those of us who find ourselves in dark, hopeless places, struggling to hold on to your promises. When this morning, for us, it feels like anything that you may promise us just doesn't make sense for us. I pray that this morning we would have the courage to to let go and to surrender and to take hold of your hand. I pray for members of our community who are not here amongst us today, who are struggling, battling with illness, battling with despair, loneliness. Lord, will you give hope and healing to each of these? Will you use us and send us to be agents of hope and healing as we go into these situations, bearing your light and your love? I pray, Lord, that you would enable us to be a people of hope who cling to a message that doesn't make sense to all around us. A message that kind of feels counterintuitive and contrary to our instincts, but a message which is trustworthy. Will you enable us to be a people who stand out as peculiar, as alien, as different within this world, as we hold out the gospel of life, and as we call people to you, the one who has triumphed over death, and who now invites us to live resurrection life. Go with us this week, Lord, into our different situations, into our places of hope and despair. Teach us to trust in you, to let go, and to surrender. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.